The Gospel Age and Its Covenant.
To help us understand God's plan better, the times and seasons have been divided for us according to dispensations and ages. The period of time from the baptism of Jesus until the completion of the church, which is his body, we speak of as the gospel age. It is the age where some are called out of a world of darkness into God's marvelous light, and they are given the opportunity of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. The special hope of the gospel age is one of unsurpassingly glorious opportunities. It is the age in which some are given the great opportunity of gaining immortal life. The Bible speaks of this way to immortality as a narrow way, the narrow way that leads to life. In Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, reading from the Diaglot, we find these words: "How narrow is the gate of life, how difficult that way leading thither, and how few are they who find it." The narrow way, while it might be spoken of as a way to life, in reality might be spoken of as a way of death, because no one will gain life immortal unless they make a covenant of sacrifice even unto death. In other words, and you know this well, we must sacrifice our human nature. It is the only way to life available at the present time. Everyone else is on a road that leads to destruction. During the gospel age, the Heavenly Father is inviting some to be footstep followers of his beloved Son. This is an opportunity that we can hardly take in. Those who respond enter into a covenant or an agreement with the Heavenly Father. In an agreement such as this that I am speaking of, where two parties are involved, both parties have a responsibility. We agree, when we come to the Heavenly Father, to lay down our life in sacrifice. Now, we don't come to God and we don't say to him, "Heavenly Father, I want to give you my life." And so someone places us on an altar of sacrifice and a knife comes down and snuffs out our being. That is a difficult experience, no doubt. But it is far more difficult to die daily. And this is what we have agreed to do when we came to our Heavenly Father. God's part in this matter is that he will bless us and help us. And if we are faithful even unto death, he will reward us with immortality. And so we read in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." To walk the narrow way, then, will not be easy. Our testimonies at this convention have already testified to that. Ours, then, is a rugged, a steep, a difficult way that leads to immortality. And were it not for the strength that is given to us for each successive step of the journey, we would never be able to attain that goal. But our captain's words are encouraging. We read in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord speaking to Paul and, of course, to us as well, says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, the narrow way to life, the narrow way of the gospel age, was made possible because 4,000 years ago, the Heavenly Father made a promise to Abraham. Now that, as we see here on this chart, is a long, long time ago, way back here. In Genesis 12:3, the Heavenly Father speaking to Abraham says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now in this case, this is what we might term to be an unconditional promise. Or it would be also correct to say it is a one-sided covenant where only one party obligates himself. And so here God promised to bless all the families of the earth. There were no ands, no ifs, no buts about this. God promised to bless all the families of the earth. Our Heavenly Father very beautifully hid his plan in Abraham and his family, showing how the world would be blessed. The writings of the Apostle Paul have been provided to help us understand the workings of the Father and to help us understand the meanings of the covenants. And if we, as students of God's Word, can correctly understand these covenants, then we have the most firm foundation of understanding the Scriptures that is possible. The Apostle tells us in Galatians 4:24 that the sons of Abraham and their mothers are an allegory or a picture. Now we have divided this matter of the covenants into four parts, and so of necessity there must be some little bit of an overlapping. However, I will endeavor to keep from mentioning the other ages and their covenants to the very best of my ability. And sometimes it would be much easier to be able to just bring in a little thought or two from either the Jewish age or the millennial age. But we will try to, as much as we can, just stick to the gospel age. But when God began to deal with Abraham and made this wonderful promise to him, Abraham was obedient to God and had great faith in him. And he began to think a great deal upon what God had said. And then it happened one night or day when Abraham had a vision. And God said to him, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And as Abraham thought about this, he said back to God, he said, but I go childless. In other words, what did it all mean if I didn't have an heir, a child that could carry on this feeling that I have of devotion and service to you? Because, as you know, Sarah was barren. But God performed the miracle. And even though Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham 100 years old, they had a child whose name was called Isaac. And they loved that child. And then God one time asked Abraham to offer that beloved son as a living sacrifice on an altar, way up in Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey from home. And what did Abraham do? He made that trip. And he walked up that mountain, and he took that boy and bound him and placed him on the altar and was ready to offer him in sacrifice, just as God had ordered. But the angel stayed his hand. And because of this, the Heavenly Father then said to Abraham, as we find recorded in Genesis 22, 15 to 18, but we'll just consider verse 18. God said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now this was an enlargement of the promise. Here, an emphasis is being placed on Abraham's seed. And we are interested in this seed because it is the seed that will be the instrumentality that will be used to bless all the families of the earth. Now, the Apostle Paul also told us that this miracle child of promise was just a picture of a greater seed. Now, little regard was paid through the years to the fact that the unconditional nature of God's promise to Abraham was based largely upon the already known fact concerning Abraham's confidence, trust, and faith in the Heavenly Father. In later years, that faith of Abraham was notoriously lacking among those who possessed valid claims to being the natural seed of Abraham. However, the Heavenly Father withheld the right to make his own choice as to who the seed of Abraham would be. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 3:7 that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What is it that we underline there? Faith. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so in the divine view, those who possess and manifest Abraham's faith and his loyalty to God are the seed more truly than they who claim only a fleshly relationship. And as Paul dwelt upon this, and as the Holy Spirit filled his mind, Paul came to this logical conclusion, which is the basis for one of the most profound truths of the Scriptures, something that separates the Lord's people from almost every other Christian group on the face of the earth. For in Galatians 3:29 he says, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In Galatians 4:28 he says, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." The Scriptures, therefore, are very plain that the true seed of Abraham would be developed because of faith and not because of natural inheritance. In Romans 4:13 we read, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In Romans 9:7-8 we read, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And now we go to Galatians 3:26-29. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We like to call that phase of the Abrahamic promise that is applicable during the gospel age as the Sarah feature or the grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant. God bestowed special favor and grace upon Sarah. Isaac was a miracle child. And the Heavenly Father has bestowed grace and favor upon not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just men, not just women, not just rich, not just poor, but the glad tidings have gone out through the whole world. And those who respond to God's invitation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, whether they be male or female, they have the privilege of gaining joint heirship with Jesus Christ and immortality if they fulfill the obligation of the covenant that they have made with the Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 6:13 to 20, the apostle speaks of the Sarah or grace feature of the Abrahamic covenant as the hope set before us in the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel age. He says, it is the anchor, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the hope and the calling of the gospel age is great indeed. And I personally don't feel that any one of us is capable of completely and fully explaining all of the beauties and the privileges that are involved in what God has given us during this age. And yet, in a feeble way, we thank God that we have been born during the gospel age. We thank God time and again that the message of salvation has reached our ears. We thank God that we weren't born way back here in the early years of the history of the earth, but that we've been given this opportunity to follow Jesus whithersoever he goeth. What a privilege we have, my dear brethren, and how we should strive to be faithful so that we might enter in. I think one of the most understandable illustrations in the scriptures concerning the Lord's relationship to his faithful followers is that which concerns the bride and the bridegroom. We hope to become part of the bride of Christ. When Isaac was 40 years old, according to the customs of that day, Abraham desired to select a bride for his son. And he did this by means of sending a trusted servant on this important assignment. In just the same manner, our Heavenly Father sends the Holy Spirit, his power, to select those who will constitute the bride of Christ. And so Abraham's servant was sent on a long, long journey into a far-off land. But appropriately, he sought divine guidance. And his prayer is recorded for us in Genesis 24:14. He says there, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I might drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now this scene in Mesopotamia, in the city of Nahor, at a well, is one of the most moving and stirring, I believe, in history. Let's just pick up this account as Abraham's servant finishes his prayer to God. Turning to Genesis, the 24th chapter, and beginning at the 15th verse, we read, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born unto Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look at. A virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And just a part of the next verse says, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace. Here he saw the answer to his prayer. Here he saw the miracle working power of God. Here he saw the bride for his master, Isaac. As soon as Abraham's servant recognized the qualities in this young maiden, he asked to be taken to her home. But first he gave her some gifts. When he got to her home, he explained to her family the purpose of his mission and how he had in reality put God to the test to show him who would be a proper bride for his master. And having found the object of his mission, he asked her parents whether he could take her back to Isaac. And they agreed. But because Abraham's servant was so anxious to really get going back home, he asked the family whether she could go right now. And of course, like any family giving up a child, they thought, oh, if she could only stay for a little while, we don't mind her going, but let's get her ready for the journey. But Abraham's servant persisted. And finally, the family said, well, let's leave it up to Rebekah. And so they call in this sweet, darling girl, and they explain it all to her. And they say, will you go? And she said, I will go. And there was a time, my dear brethren, when the Word of God came to us. And there was a time when it was as though a voice said to us, will you go? And our heart said, I will go. Because we knew that the hope of the gospel age is to become a joint heir with Christ, to become part of his bride, and to have the privilege of being used as instruments of blessing to the whole world of mankind. And so, Abraham's servant and a caravan, which included that special, special young lady, took off on this journey back to the home of Abraham and Isaac. And finally, in the cool of one evening, the caravan, and particularly Rebecca, noticed that in a far-off field there was a man walking, looked as though he was meditating and in prayer. And she asked who he was. And the servant said, "He is my master." And so Rebecca got off the camel, covered her face, and finally she came with the others close to where Isaac was. The servant of Abraham went to Isaac and explained to him the success of his mission, how God had directed him, and how he had now brought to him this fairest of the fair to become his wife. And in Genesis 24:67, we read, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And so Rebecca married a man she had never seen. But she knew about him. She knew that his father was very rich indeed. And knowing about his wonderful character, she was willing to become his wife. And in this scene of Rebecca coming to Isaac in the eventide, there is a simplicity and a sweetness that creates a special atmosphere. It reminds us of our love for the Lord, and even more, of the Lord's love for us. A rather remarkable thing about Isaac was that in an age of polygamy, he kept but one loyalty all his life. Our beloved master has but one wife. She is spoken of in Revelation 19:7 as the wife who hath made herself ready. And so the work of this gospel age, then, is the selection of a bride for the antitypical Isaac. The work of this gospel age is that the bride might make herself ready. Those running for such a glorious station must make a supreme effort to be faithful. And only, my dear brethren, 144,000 will truly make themselves ready. Let us continue to appreciate this great opportunity given to us, and let us make ourselves ready.